Okay, thank you very much. Well, Bev and I are really fired up to be here. When Ivor Butcha back in Joburg first asked us to do this, we've known them for about 4 years now. Met him in Singapore about 4 years back. And just a quick little bit about us. I'm a geek for God.
Amen.
I'm a systems engineer. I have my degrees are in, my bachelor's and master's are in electrical engineering, my doctor's in electrical and computer engineering, because computers are more important than electricity now. And it's awesome when they work for you. Not so cool when they don't, but we'll address that a little bit later. I became a disciple, let's see, this is October the 25th, will be 41 years for me. I was minus 7 when I was baptized. Doesn't work that way. And then Bev and I actually met in college. She can tell more of that story, time permitting, but then she'll tell you more about the emotional journey for us. I was a slow starter on that. Women are more emotionally intelligent in general, right? And the sister said.
Sometimes.
Yeah, and the brothers are going, who, me? Okay, and so, but this is how we began to do marriage dynamics. When your wife says, I think we need to get trained in marriage dynamics for the Northern Virginia church here. What she's saying is, honey, I think our marriage needs some help, and this might help you, help us, help me, help, you know, glorify God along the way after the
Amen.
Fact. And so we did that, and then John and Karen, Lou, we met them in Denver at the ILC, and we're going, oh, this I choose us, good enough parenting stuff is critical. Marriage dynamics is great for mechanics in a relationship. But when you start dealing with your emotional stuff, then you get to deal with the root that's causing those mechanical challenges in your relationship. And then you start going deeper. And then this was Bev's brainchild about 2-3 years back. We were asked to do, well, the singles in Northern Virginia said, Adult Jesus is great. Can you do a workshop for us? So then we created a singles version of it, which we were asked to do a stripped down version at Reach a couple years ago. And then Bev's going, realizing, and, you know, she always gets these great ideas before I do. I just slowly catch on later. She's going, she starts to realize how interconnected the body, mind, and the spirit is. Mm-hmm. If you Google body, mind, spirit, it's going to get real woo-woo on you.
Yeah.
Ooh, spirit, you know. But when you look at it, we'll look at this in just a moment, it's really been God's plan for us all along to have a healthy body, mind, and spirit,
Amen.
For those to be interconnected, and not just within ourselves, but in a family of believers, in a community of faith. That was what we're about. So we have three daughters. I'll let Bev fill you in on those.
So yes, we have twins that are 28, and the oldest by 1 minute is married and produced the most lovely grandchild for us about 4 years ago.
Amen.
And she and her husband live in the Baltimore area. They're both disciples, wonderful, wonderful children. And then her twin sister, Bethany, lives also in Baltimore, and she's a disciple. And she's single and available, brothers out there.
We tried to bring her. It just didn't work out.
And then our youngest, she's 25, and she lives in L.A., and she is engaged to be married next month. And she and her husband, or to be, are both disciples out there. So it's been, we feel so beyond blessed to have Amen. Our three children and to have these young men that are getting ready to join her. Well, one young man getting ready to join our family now. And we just feel like, Lord, how did you do this miracle? How did you pull this off with two kids from divorced families, from so dysfunctional background? I mean, we're just, you know, two messes, you know, on this journey. And just so thankful to Jesus Christ for just the transformations we continue to make. And that's one of the things our kids appreciate about us. I just feel like both Randy and I are kind of continual learners. We love reading. We love doing research. And so we kind of just are pulling you guys along on this stuff that we're growing and learning. And we just feel like, hey, it's benefited us. We've grown in our marriage. We've grown in our parenting. And so why don't we just share this as much as we can with you guys? I'm a nutritional therapy practitioner as well. I've been practicing on and off for about 10 years and getting training also in another modality that really is about the brain and how it works and understanding how to let go of trauma, negative belief systems. And reading books like Caroline Leaf's book, you'll be seeing some of her things from Randy called Switch on Your Brain. And so what we hold, there's a reason why God gives us these scriptures like take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Whatever is pure and lovely and praiseworthy, think about such things. It's amazing. What happens up here happens all throughout your body. It is all connected. And there's so much research being done now on what happens in your mind plays out in your body and just the interconnectedness of illness with the thoughts that you hold. So without further ado.
Okay, let's shift gears a little bit. And we're going to start with two passages of Scripture that are our theme for this entire workshop. We're talking about holistic Christian living. Darn, that URL's already taken. But the holistic Christian living is about being whole. You can put a W in front of that, holistic. And in the Old Testament, God, through Moses, before they go into Canaan, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then Paul, echoing that, the Greek is amazingly similar because Jewish culture and Greek culture didn't quite see eye to eye on the notion of the rational mind, the spirit, the heart, the soul, etc. But he's wrapping up a prayer to the church in Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." The NIV says, "And he will do it." Mm-hmm. These are our theme scriptures. We're talking here about God wants all of us to be ready to meet him when we see Jesus. He wants our whole spirit, soul, and body to be integrated. We can't, and I would say, in loving God with all our heart and soul and might, think of a three-legged stool. And this actually happened to us. We were out to eat with someone in Joburg, and the table's a little wonky. It just gets to be annoying after a while, right? Ah, I'm going to spill something. And the waiter comes by with one of those rubber door stoppers, shims it right in there, table's stable. It's a beautiful thing. Now, think about it, though. If you're trying to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, if you're trying to love him with your body, mind, and spirit, and one of those gets a little, you know, off, a little unhealthy, it's a little shaky and could possibly even tumble over. But that's not what we want for all of us. We want to be stable. That's Amen. A good thing. So we've talked about this, and Bev?
Okay, so sometimes we don't realize it, but we can be stuck in a mindset that is really not helpful. And that's why this picture is up here. Just for a minute, stop and think to yourself, are you someone who typically has a growth mindset where you can learn anything? You know, and where you really apply yourself, where you, when you're frustrated, you go ahead and you persevere. You keep trying. You like to challenge yourself. When you fail, you still learn something. And if you get encouragement, that's great, but you don't have to have that encouragement. And if someone else succeeds, you're inspired. You're not threatened. And your effort or attitude is determined by everything. I mean, you determine your attitude about everything. So versus the fixed mindset. And this says, I'm either good at it or I'm not. So kind of a black or white mentality. When I'm frustrated, I give up. I don't like to be challenged. When I fail, I'm no good. And John Louis would tell you that's the failure life trap. Tell me I'm smart. And there's some insecurity there. If you succeed, I feel threatened. My abilities determine everything. So are you more of a human doing or more of a human being? You know, is your mindset fixed or is it in growth? And so the reason I'm saying this, you know, we want to start off with this is just to consider a different perspective, because there might be some things that we're talking about today that you're going to be like, what? That's not true. Or I don't want to believe that. Or that's scary. And so especially the mind and things like that Randy's going to be addressing.
She wanted to go down.
Oh. Thank you. All right, so because of my passion for nutritional therapy, I'm really going to be addressing the body today. And we're going to be looking at scriptures that really hopefully will convict and encourage you about how important it is to take care of this temple that God's loaned us. And so the first slide here says, your body is sacred. It's not your own. It's on loan. And just ask yourself for a minute, do you feel like this temple that God has given you, do you feel like it's yours to do what you want with? I know that I felt that way for a very long time. It's something I have to pray about. And just to consider, like, maybe that's not yours to do what you want with. You know, maybe there's something that God wants you to do differently. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And this is a really challenging scripture for me, because at times, there are certain things that I want to eat and certain behaviors that I want to have, especially I tend to be more of a night owl. I struggle with going to bed on time. I kind of wake up after my dinner meal, and it's like, oh, I have so much energy, and my brain's working really well, and so I can just kind of get carried away with doing things in the evening. And so getting to bed is really one of my, you know, I would say one of the things I'm working on right now. But just as we go through here, think of things that maybe could be changed so that you can do better self-care. So this slide, holistic self-care, you know, just aligning your first of all, your beliefs. You know, there's the head knowledge, then there's the heart, the passion. And so sometimes those things are in opposition to each other. Sometimes we see, you know, sometimes we're hungry and we see that brownie sitting on the counter and we think, oh, lunch. And, you know, so is that the brain working? No, probably not. The brain would say, hey, have something healthy and nutritious that will actually give you good fuel.
Well, actually, it's easy to justify. I can explain. When you break it down, it's still carbohydrates. It's carbon. It's oxygen.
That's
hexagonal.
True. It is.
Remember
a kind
your
of
organic
fuel.
Chem, and, right?
It's true. Fuel. It's a kind of fuel.
Chocolate is antioxidants, right?
That's true. He does have some points. Granted, they're not great ones. Anyway, but it's like the brain would say, no, go eat a salad or go eat some meat or some vegetables or something that's really going to give you nutrients. The brownie's kind of like fluff. It's not necessary for existence. Some might disagree with me. But just thinking about your vessel, you know, are you someone who's equipped and ready to do the will of God? Or are you someone who tends to be maybe tired a lot? Maybe you don't sleep well, and there's like this cycle going on. You know, when you think about scriptures that refer to us as the temple, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? And when you think about that, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you know, are you a place that is cleaned up and ready to go? Is your temple well functioning? God says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And this is a big mind shift change for both of us. Both Randy and I have been really thinking about these passages, and it's something that we haven't heard a lot as far as the health part. I think we think of the temple frequently about us, you know, as it being we are a spiritual container, and that is true. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But there are also things that we can make choices about to make our temple the best. In Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was made, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So in the beginning, here we have the first sin, and guess what it's involving? A decision around eating something. Fascinating.
Only a nutritionist would pick that up.
Well, it's just kind of interesting. Like, there's so many other sins that could have been picked for the first sin. And I think it's because we are so intimately involved with food. You know, we have to eat it every day, and unless you're choosing to fast. Excuse me. And so there's a lot of temptation there. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so their eyes were opened, and yet it said she was rationalizing there in the beginning. She's looking at this fruit, and she's looking at it and saying, it's good for food. It's pleasing to the eye. It's desirable for gaining wisdom. And when you're looking at food in the marketplace or in your kitchen, you know, do you buy things based on it being pleasing to your eye frequently? You know, I think there's a part of that that is very natural. You know, I think you shouldn't be buying fruit in the marketplace that's moldy and rotten. You know, you pass those up, things that are bruised and dented. You're like, oh, I'm not eating that. But sometimes we look at things like, we were staying at a hotel recently, and they had these gorgeous cupcakes. I mean, they were beautiful chocolate cupcakes with frosting all over them and these little sprinkles. And I was like, wow, I'm gluten-free and I'm tempted to eat that right now. I couldn't eat it. I mean, I would be a mess. But just thinking about, like, What kind of choices are you making daily about your decisions in the grocery store? John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And, you know, I just want to encourage you to think a little differently when you go shopping and think, could Satan be in the grocery store?
Yep.
Could there be things in this place that aren't going to be good for me and that are going to hurt me? You know, are there things in this kitchen that aren't helping me?
Have you ever noticed when you're checking out, there's magazines and lots of candy? I'll just grab one.
Yeah.
A little bit of hell right there on the rack.
Yes. So we're always tempted. You know, we're human, and I get tempted all the time. But I think it's like, this is where the brain is so important. God has given us the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so just rethinking, wow, what would Jesus eat if he were here today? How might he take care of his temple? The choices that we've made in America and in South Africa are really devastating to a lot of people. Diabetes is huge here. It's also really big in the States, and we're going to look at some graphs in a minute. But choices, all these things are lifestyle choices. A lot of illnesses can be prevented from making good decisions about your food and your sleep and your, you know, exercise habits. This is a fun word. We use the SAD diet, standard American diet. And isn't it funny? You can put standard African diet in here as well. But a lot of the foods today, they're refined carbohydrates. They're lots of trans fats, rancid fats. We call them Frankenfoods in the U.S., genetically modified foods. And a lot of this is being propelled, of course, by our food industry. And, of course, we know that their main objective is our health.
No. Sorry.
No, it's sad. Their main objective is lots of money. And so I think that when we're faced with, you know, I hate to label them as greedy corporations, but then again, I don't. You know, some countries, like a lot of the European countries, they've said no to GMOs. They've said, no, we're not going to have those in our country. They're illegal. But in America, everything goes. And sadly, in South Africa, it's the same. You have a lot of genetically modified foods, and there's a lot of, you know, animals that are being mistreated as they're being raised. And so they're just not the quality foods, I believe, that God intended us to eat.
Anyone familiar, not familiar with genetically modified foods? Okay, you want to just say a quick word about that?
So that basically, this is a food that's created in the lab. Science has come in and they've taken genes and spliced them with other genes, and they're changing foods because they want to make them stronger, hardier, better able to withstand rot. And so they're changing these foods to grow stronger crops. Monsanto even puts pesticides now into their grains. It's called Roundup Ready Grain. And so basically this grain receives the chemical glyphosate very quickly, and it basically keeps the bugs away. And the way it does it is it destroys the gut of the bugs. It ruptures their intestines. And we have, it's right now, it's out of control in the U.S., the number of people who have leaky gut syndrome. And they're saying, oh, this is perfectly safe. I don't believe them at all.
But one example is, I mean, back when we were eating wheat, we couldn't eat the American wheat, but if we go to Paris, we can buy a baguette there because they're using heritage grains, wheat that's been around for centuries before Monsanto got their hands on it, okay? Whereas in America, and you can think about it, like we're having some AV problems here from an electrical engineering perspective. Geeks for God, our laptops drive out a video signal at 60 hertz because that's how the projector is, that's the power source in America. We can't use those here because your projectors are at 50 hertz. That's what your power supply is, and this is making perfect sense, isn't it? Bottom line being, the same God who designed your intestines and all the villi in there that extract the nutrients in as they come through the chute is the same God who designed the wheat. It's an impedance match. It's a frequency match. It's an organic match. You can eat the grains that God created. Man gets in, mucks it up, trashes your gut, and then you get sick.
Well said by an engineer. Amen. So anyway, just think about what you're buying is my encouragement to you right now. Why do you eat what you eat? You know, typically, just think about what it is. Is it based on habit? Well, I've always had cereal for breakfast. Or, I love that, it tastes great in my mouth. Or, you know, the commercial said it's good for me, so it's gotta be So I'm gonna go get that. So just think about the kind of things that help you to make your decisions as you're out shopping and as you're in your kitchen and making those daily choices, or you're at work and you're going to the cafeteria or school. You know, do you go by the Coke machines constantly and you're constantly getting these sugary drinks or even the diet drinks? There's been a lot of research done recently on just how chemically sugar is so similar to cocaine, and just where it triggers the brain. And when you think about it, sugar is a refined white substance. It is devoid of any nutrients. You can eat sugar cane, like the whole cane, and there are loads of minerals. There's a lot of beneficial things in a sugar cane. Now, it's still sweet, but once you refine it, you've stripped it of its nutrients. And yet, in America and here in South Africa, sugar sales are just escalating. It's now around 150 to 190 pounds per person that basically is, you know, what people are eating. Now, I'm not eating the 150.
That's about how much I weigh in that range. That's
so,
a whole
yeah,
lot of sugar.
I don't eat the 150, so that means other people are eating more. So there's like some people who are completely trying to stay away from sugar. So really, some people are eating a lot more. In this science experiment, they took some rats and they gave them sugar. They gave them the option of having sugar or cocaine or heroin, rather. And they actually preferred the sugar to the heroin. And then when they took them off of the sugar, they had the same withdrawal symptoms that you find in a drug abuse situation, where their teeth started chattering, they waved their heads back and forth, their forepaws were quivering, they were acting anxious as they did this maze test. And it was very similar actually to this morphine withdrawal. And so when you're thinking about, you know, grabbing that Coke or even juice, like orange juice, and you know, you think about juices, you go, oh, that's fruit, that's really good for me. But it actually has the same impact on you. When you read the labels, just because it's fructose doesn't mean it doesn't jack up your insulin and sugar levels. And so, you know, my husband loved orange juice. I'm super proud of him because he's lost about 70 pounds. And he was pre-diabetic. And so he's been working hard to lose the weight and to stay off of the sugar. And his blood sugar continues to come down. But he loved orange juice. That was one of the things that was really hard for him to give up. But now he eats the whole orange. And when you eat the whole orange, you get the fiber in it, you get more nutrients, and it's not this stripped out, really high sugar level, you know, sugar drink.
And to that point, we both grew up in Florida, and the citrus industry is really big there. So orange juice is not just something delicious with bacon and eggs. It's a taste of home. It's a taste of my childhood. There's some emotions wrapped around that I have to separate from. And now I just peel and eat an orange instead, and it's almost the same. But my conscience and my heart is in much better shape.
Yes. And so sometimes we can just feel like, I have such a craving right now, like especially after meals. Who really struggles with just wanting a sweet after a meal? Is that something that you typically like, yeah? And sometimes it is partly emotional. Sometimes we're not in touch with the reasons why. Sometimes it's a craving. But as you get off of sugar, there's a fascinating thing that happens. At first, it feels terrible. It feels like you're going to die. And you just feel like, this is awful. The cravings are so strong. But the more you're away from it, the easier it gets.
Amen.
And yeah, it's so nice to be free from that. It's funny, we were down at the beach for a couple of days, and we had a gelato shop right next to the hotel. And so we went there twice and got gelatos. And then the third day, I was just like, I've got to have my gelato. It was weird. It was like, before I could have like just passed it up, no worries. But by just 2 days of eating more sugar, I was already craving it again.
Now, I had the diabetic gelato that was made with stevia.
He didn't crave
not
it.
Not with
I
sugar.
I had the sugar one.
I did have a couple bites of hers.
Yeah, it was way better. But you know, you make sacrifices for good things. So you know, when I shop now, though, I've really just started to pray. It's so weird. I know this is probably dumb for a lot of you, but I have just started to pray when I go in the grocery store. God, how do you want me to feed this temple? Holy Spirit, give me guidance. Give me wisdom. You know how much money we have. You know the best deals in this grocery store right now. Talk to me. Help me to pick out the best things. And there's this just calm that I feel when I shop now. It's like, okay, I'm here to take care of this temple. And, you know, it has really changed my focus. And I don't do it just grocery shopping. I do it, you know, whenever I'm shopping. And like I said, I kind of feel silly that it's taken me this long to get to this point, but it's amazing how just praying about it can really help me make the best choices.
And I know for us brothers who are visually stimulated when we go to the gym, where we go to the grocery store, where some magazines could be, or gas station, whatever, you know it's going to be game on. I need to keep my eyes pure, my heart pure, my mind pure. It's really not all that different. It's a similar mindset going into a grocery store. It's not that different.
Mm. That's a good point. So, yeah, we are in a blood sugar nightmare. And I was reading a statistic today about Africa that they think that 50 to 75% of diabetics are undiagnosed. And so they're walking around thinking they're sick with something else and they haven't had their blood sugar checked.
Wow.
But diabetes is skyrocketing here. And the other thing to consider is just the damaging effects of insulin in your body. Insulin is, the way we were designed is not to have high blood sugar continually. Basically, when you consume food, you break it down and it's turned into blood sugar, glucose in your bloodstream, and it's meant to fuel certain things. If you don't use that up, if you're not doing something with it, your body goes, oh, okay, you've had enough, and I'm going to put it into cells to make energy, and then I'm going to store the rest as fat. Well, what happens with too much sugar in your blood over time, you become insulin resistant. And so basically, if you have a cell and you have a little key called insulin, and this insulin opens the door and says, hey, I have some great glucose here to give you some energy and to make energy. After a while, if it's bombarded with too much insulin, it shuts down. And before you know it, you've got insulin resistance. Then you're in big trouble, because basically what happens when that's going on is you can't get sugar into the cell anymore. You can't make energy. So you feel tired all the time. Your blood sugar stays high, which is very damaging to your blood vessels. Your insulin stays high because it's freaking out. It's going, oh my goodness, there's too much glucose in the bloodstream. And so your pancreas is overworking, trying to make enough insulin so that your cells will listen and will take that glucose in. And then over time, it just wears out. The cells are like, just go away. I can't take any more insulin. I can't take any more sugar. And then you've become a diabetic. And this can lead to a lot of health issues. It has very serious implications. And so I just want to encourage you guys, don't become a statistic here in South Africa. Symptoms of insulin resistance are fatigue, brain fog, high blood sugar, intestinal bloating, sleepiness, especially after meals, weight gain, fat storage, difficulty losing weight. And for most people, the excess weight is from this insulin resistance. And it's generally stored in and around the abdomen and the organs in both males and females. So if you tend to have a really big middle, you can say, hey, I need to get my blood sugar checked.
Amen.
And here's the tricky thing. You know, you look, how many of you guys read your ingredients?
I do now.
I'm so proud of him. Great. So start looking at your ingredients. When you pick up something in the grocery store, I know it takes longer. I know it's a pain sometimes. But start looking at the label. Look at all these different names. These are all names for sugar, different forms of sugar. And so sometimes it's tricky. You look on the back and you think, well, I don't know what, you know, grape sugar sounds pretty good. It's from a grape, you know, but it's still causing your blood sugar to go up. And so just become aware of these different names, and then, you know, don't buy these things, or just get them very sparingly. There's three different types of diabetes. Type 1 is basically an autoimmune disorder where your body is killing the beta cells, and those beta cells make insulin, and so that's why you have to take insulin or medication. This is rare. Type 2 is the most predominant kind of diabetes, and that's basically, they used to call it adult onset diabetes. You know, when I was growing up, it was called adult onset because only adults got it. But now kids today are fed so much junk food that it's called type 2 diabetes. There's a lot of children right now that are getting diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. And then gestational diabetes is only during pregnancy, and it comes from kind of hormonal changes and lifestyle factors. Type 2 was also, we already shared a little bit about that. And the risk for this kind of diabetes is associated with advanced aging, obesity, a family history, impaired glucose metabolism, lack of activity, and race and ethnicity. Here back in the U.S., this is kind of a graph of where from 1980, this is just a short time, you can see here, new cases. And it's only from 1980 to 2010. I don't even have the most recent. But that's just, you know, over a 30-year period, you can see this huge, it's skyrocketing, and it just continues to go up. Here in, this is more of a global look, and the colors represent different countries. And West Africa, Central Africa, Southern Africa, East Africa, Middle and East and North Africa are the top orange and pink tones. So this is the slide on the left is men, and the slide on the right is obese women. And so you can just see how this is really skyrocketing, especially women. In South Africa right now, there's about 14.2 million adults that are diagnosed. So remember I said there's a could be between 50 and 75% of people have not been diagnosed. So this is just, you know, between the ages of 20 and 79, 14.2 mil that have diabetes. Now, I've heard, you know, I'm not familiar with the African culture, but I've heard that frequently or in the past that fat was kind of equated with wealth, that if you were wealthy, then you could be heavy. And, you know, that this is something that people really culturally desired, and it played a role. And really, this is, you know, again, if there's other, you know, ways to show wealth by being generous to the poor, right? But, you know, changing that cultural mindset can be hard. You know, we grow up and we have things that are just trained into us, and they become beliefs that we hold very, very near and dear to our heart. And so sometimes being able to separate what's harming you from what in the past what you were told was desirable, you know, I can understand how that belief system got started. But to think about how you want to be around for your grandkids, you know, is it really that desirable? So I say no. Fat equals diabetes. This is a new coined term. It's a combination of obesity and diabetes. And Dr. Mark Hyman, I think, was one of the first ones to come up with it. But diabetes. So, you know, few people in Africa realize that in any other, more than any other continent, there are now interactions between the three conditions of HIV and diabetes and TB. And what's been happening is that if you're on HIV medication, it can actually lead to a greater prevalence of diabetes, or the medication can be somehow, it's not as effective when you're trying to treat diabetes or TB or HIV. And so these three things, trying to really get healthy, taking out the diabetes would greatly help in healing HIV and TB. And so, you know, getting your blood sugar down, because what happens in diabetes, you have a weakened immune system, and that's going to just lead to more and more infections and an inability to heal. So, question for you guys. Do you know what the number one predictor for heart disease is? Anybody have a guess? Do we have any medical professionals in here? Yes?
Being overweight.
Being overweight, which is really about elevated levels of insulin. You know,
I think that's where he was going with that answer.
Yeah, exactly. And so, thank you. But yeah, that's the number one predictor of heart disease. So if you're having elevated levels of insulin all the time, definitely be concerned about your cardiovascular health. So kind of getting back to what Randy was sharing about, you know, it's all connected, the physical health, the mental health. And, you know, I think in the past, mental health was very much a stigma. I think a lot of fear around it, maybe some, you know, past beliefs about, you know, Satan and evil spirits and things like that. And definitely that can be going on. But realizing that the health of our bodies can really impact our mental health. And digestion is a key component to being able to really feed ourselves. You know, making sure that we're eating well and that we're having our digestion working well. And I just want to briefly go through, where do you guys think digestion begins? In your mouth. Excellent. Wrong. But very good. It does. There's a very key component for digestion that starts in the mouth. It really starts in your mind. So you guys, if you've ever been out and you've been hungry and you walk by a place where you smell steak on the grill, what happens? Your nose smells it. You perceive, that's a fry. I love that word. It's new to me. I say barbecue, but it's a fry. And so yeah, it starts in your mind. Your mind goes, food. I smell it. Then you walk up and you see it. And so immediately, gastric juices are starting to flow. Saliva is starting to flow. You know, you've seen the dogs drooling, you know, Pavlov's dog, they've done that test. But thank you, Mark, that was good. So that's where it starts. And then the next phase is your mouth. And then that's really where mechanical digestion begins. And then amylase from your saliva comes in and starts working on carbohydrates. And then as you swallow it, it goes into your stomach. And here's a really important thing. Proton pump inhibitors like Prilosec and Nexium, are those big sellers in South Africa for reflux? Okay. Mm. In the States, it's insane how many people are on them. And they get on them for life. Like they think, oh, I have reflux, so I need to take this all the time. But really what's happening for most people, the belief is that I have too much acid, right? Because it's coming up. That makes logical sense. Really what's happening though is that you don't have enough stomach acid. And I know you're probably going, what? Basically what's happening is if you're eating in a stressful situation, which many of us do these days, who loves to watch TV and eat? You're watching like this intense movie and you're like on the edge of your seat. Well, what happens is you go into fight or flight and your digestion shuts down. It literally is like, oh, you've got to run away from a bear, stop digesting. And so anyway, so what happens is this food just sits in this warm, dark, moist environment. And bacteria starts to, you know, break things down. And before you know it, you're really not creating the hydrochloric acid that you were intended to. To be able to break down the proteins in your stomach, you need a pH between a 0.8 and a 1.5. That's like way down in there on the acidity level. So when you think about that, if you're sitting there and you're like more basic and you're not really breaking down your food for hours, or you're driving, you're in traffic, you're stuffing food in your mouth, or you're grabbing something and you're running on the way to work, or you're eating in the car like I was today.
Or in Joburg traffic, golly.
Yeah, basically you're not doing a great job digesting. And so, you know, we've really gotten away from, a lot of us have gotten away from that, just sit down, be with your food, look at it, talk with somebody over the table. You know, we're just like, you know, eating on the run, and we're not doing a great job digesting. And so when getting back to that reflux issue, at the top of your stomach is what's called the lower esophageal sphincter. And if your acidity is not low enough, that sphincter opens up, and that's why that food is refluxing back up into the esophagus. And so eating in a calm state is critical to great digestion. You know, also there are other conditions like an overgrowth of something called H. pylori. It's a bacteria. So if you have too much of that in your stomach as well, that can also cause problems digesting. And so then going on down to the next phase is Randy's favorite word, the duodenum. And that's your upper intestines. And the job of that little part of your intestines is to break down fats. And basically, bile is excreted from the gallbladder. It comes in like Dawn, like, what's your favorite dish soap here? I don't even know what you guys use. But you ever put a drop in and there's like fat on top of your dishes and you put a drop in and it just goes, or it breaks them into little pieces. That's called emulsification. And then the, you know, bicarbonate gets squirted into the duodenum and it's just breaking down those fats so that your body can use them. Then lower on down, there's a lot of nutrients, a lot of enzymes that come in. There's also enzymes that come in there into the upper intestines. And so they're all working to break down your food for you so that you get the most nutrition out of them. And then you head down into the lower intestines and the little villi and enterocytes in there pull out these great nutrients. But guess what? If you are not in a calm state, you're not going to do a great job. And so just really learning, like, I love the French. They like make meals so fantastic. It's like a big deal. You come in, you sit, you relax, you talk, you know, and your stomach's doing a great job. Your intestines are doing a great job giving you everything you need. So I just want to encourage you to be present with your food as much as possible. Chew it thoroughly. Get as much nutrition out of the food as you can. All right, we're moving on to gut health and blood sugar and adrenal fatigue. So adrenal fatigue is kind of becoming a big thing as well in the U.S. It's based, again, on, you know, some of the stress that we feel. Deepak Chopra, one of the doctors over there, he says, the endocrine system is like a spider web, with each strand representing maybe another gland, a hormonal gland. He said, you touch one strand, the whole web trembles. And so things are, you know, one thing impacts another, and so you can't just isolate certain things like, okay, I'm just going to do really good with my digestion today, and it won't affect my adrenals. It doesn't work that way.
And the endocrine system is what?
The endocrine system is your whole hormonal system, and it involves many different hormone glands. And we'll be talking about adrenals a little bit more in a minute. So anybody know the answer to this question? What component of a healthy human body weighs approximately 3.5 pounds and has the same square footage as a typical tennis court? Your what? Small intestines. Ding, ding, ding. Yes, we have a winner. Give that girl a prize. Good job. So yeah, can you believe that if you were, you know how when you take a piece of foil and you crumple it up into a small little ball? It doesn't look that big, but you can like keep pulling it out and it just gets bigger and bigger. Well, the intestines has a lot of surface area. So think about the care that you need to take care of this tennis court size organ, because it does so much work for you. So there's something called leaky gut, and I'll show you in just a second this next slide. This lining, this tennis size court lining, can become permeable with little microscopic holes in them, and that's basically what's happening with leaky gut. Symptoms of leaky gut would be food sensitivities, inflammatory bowel disease or IBS, autoimmune disease, thyroid problems, nutrient malabsorption, inflammatory skin conditions, mood issues, autism spectrum disorders, depression. And so here's a slide right here of basically the lining of your gut. And if you can look up here, I'm going to just get this little clicker out and point to it. Is that working? Yep. This little junction right here, this is where there's inflammation. And what's basically happening is this is the intestines. And you can see that there's gluten up there from wheat and microorganisms and toxins. This is supposed to be sealed. It's supposed to have very tight junctions like these right over here. But once the gut becomes inflamed, and this can happen from different situations, like I said, food intolerances is one of them, or eating foods that you're allergic to, or a lot of sugar, a lot of bacterial overgrowth in your gut. So this sealed off gut is becoming open to the bloodstream, and you can see right here, this is where the bloodstream is, and little tiny undigested pieces of food can pass into the bloodstream, and then it's as if you've just injected protein particles or something into your blood. Your body's freaking out. It's like, what is that food doing in here? That's not supposed to be in here. It creates an antigen to it, and before you know it, your body's basically attacking yourself when you're eating like beef, and you don't even know it's happening. You know, some people who have IBS, obviously they know, but sometimes it's just gonna be this like bloating feeling, or you just don't feel good the next day after eating a certain meal. And so it's good to get checked for this, because this can lead to just overall inflammation in the body. And it creates a vicious cycle. So you can see at the top, you start with antibiotics is a very frequent cause of gut imbalance. So it can kill off, you have healthy bacteria in your gut and other pathogens and things like that. And so if those become overgrown, that can also lead to that dysbiosis. So if you're taking antibiotics a lot, or even if taken them from childhood, that can happen. It leads to inflammation, leaky gut, then that can lead to more inflammation, leaky brain. So there's a blood-brain barrier that is also supposed to be sealed off. That can become leaky. And once that becomes leaky, then you can have toxins going into your brain. You ever have brain fog and you just feel like, I'm not saying this is the cause for you, but that can be one of the causes. So, does someone have a question? No? Yes? That's an excellent question.
Great question. Yeah. We need to pay him
for
that.
So his question was, if you've had a lot of antibiotics, how do you create balance in the intestines again? That's a process. It can take some time. But one of the best ways to do it is to stop the foods that are causing inflammation, especially things like sugar or any food intolerance. The second thing is to eat in a very nutrient-dense diet so that you're giving your body the fuel it needs. And then there's an amino acid called L-glutamine. L-glutamine is one of the most predominant amino acids in the human body, and it's fantastic for healing the gut. And then there are also some supplements that you can look into getting to help out with that. And then there was one more thing. Oh, probiotics. So probiotics and fermented foods, fantastic for rebuilding your gut. And do you guys have kimchi here or fermented sauerkraut?
Yes. Fermented sauerkraut.
Not cooked and vinegar sauerkraut, but fermented. That means that you've shredded up your cabbage, you've left it out on your counter, you've put salt in it, mashed it down, and let it just sit there and ferment. It's fantastic. It's not like grape vinegar poured in over cooked cabbage. This is a raw live food with loads of probiotics. You can go online and just look up lactofermentation. I should have a slide for that. But great question. But lacto-fermented vegetables, you can do carrots and broccoli and cauliflower and all kinds of vegetables, but they're fantastic. Yes. So prebiotics are just foods that feed your healthy bacteria in your gut. That's what a prebiotic is. And there, you can buy capsules of them, or just eating, I think produce is a great prebiotic, you know, eating vegetables and fruits. There's also things like kvass. That's a Russian, it tastes like root beer, but you can make homemade kvass. You can make kombucha, which is a Chinese fermented beverage loaded with B vitamins and probiotics. But you have fun with fermentation. This could be another whole class, which I want to do too. But I've started fermenting at home. This doctor here, I only have a couple minutes till our break here. But Dr. McBride had a son, and he was diagnosed with severe autism at the age of 3. And she is a neuroscientist, a brain surgeon, and she was like, this is unacceptable. And so she dove in headlong into research in autism. And what she found is that I think it's around 95% of all autistic children have gut problems. They crave carbohydrates, they won't eat certain foods, they don't like vegetables and meats, and their guts are very out of balance. They have IBS, they have constipation, and they, you know, bounce back and forth and between these. And so from her research, she put her son on a very strict diet, basically where she was giving him no sugar. She gave him homemade yogurt, which is another thing loaded with probiotics. The stuff in the grocery store, that's only fermented 2 hours. It's loaded with sugar. Don't get yogurt in the store and think that's healthy. Make your own homemade yogurt, or you can find a 24-hour yogurt. But she put him on this diet, and he's completely healed of autism. He's a normal, healthy-brained 18-year-old child, and this is what she does full-time now. She goes around teaching. The book she wrote is Gut and Psychology Syndrome, and I think we have it in our booklet. Oh, you guys, anyway. We have a few books left from our Johannesburg workshop. But it's an excellent book. So are our lives stressful, or are we just stressed out from having a sugar imbalance? You know, it's amazing. Since I've gotten off of sugar, I feel completely different. Like, I just don't feel as stressed. And you've heard of rose-colored glasses, how you can look at the world through your rose-colored glasses. Well, you can look at the world through your adrenal fatigue glasses. Overabundance of insulin and sugar creates a constant stress on your adrenals and can just wear you out emotionally, and you can just feel like you lack energy. Here's some symptoms of adrenal fatigue: is mild depression, mood swings, mental fog, memory problems, lack of energy, decreased ability to handle stress, a decreased ability to recover from illness, muscular weakness, increased food allergies, and just craving sugar. And very briefly, I want to just go over our macro and micronutrients. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work it out with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ you are serving. And thinking about our bodies and our temples with that same spirit and that same heart and attitude, I think, is really honoring Christ. This is just a basic guideline for good nutrition. Have 40% of your diet from carbohydrates. I'm not talking about cookies. I'm not talking muffins. Vegetables are a carbohydrate. Fruits are a carbohydrate. And so typically you want around 15% from things like potatoes, sweet potatoes. Carrots are considered a starchy carb. And 25% from non-starchy. So that's like your kale, collards, lettuces, the low starch ones. And then 30% of your calories from fat, and 30% from protein. So realize that fats are double the calories, but they're so good for you. I love fats. We eat a lot of fat in our home. My grandson like cuts off a slab of butter and just eats it, and I'm like fine with it because it's grass-fed and it's good for him. Now you guys are probably going, that's disgusting. But he loves it, and he's one of the healthiest three-year-olds I've ever seen. And then good quality fats come from coconut oil, butter, saturated fats, raw nuts, cold-pressed, extra virgin, and then omega-3s. Are excellent for your brain. They're high-end, something called EPA and DHA. Those are really excellent for children that are growing. You want your kids to do well in school, make sure they get omega-3s. And just as a side note, does anybody, everybody knows what olive oil comes from, right? Olives, right. And how about sesame oil? Sesame. How about canola oil? What?
Canoles.
Comes from canolas? Raise your hand if you know what canola oil is made from. A seed. What kind of seed? A what seed? A canola seed.
Canola seed.
Good one. It is made from the rape seed. R-A-P-E. It is a genetically modified seed from Canada.
Hence, C-A-N.
Canola is an acronym. It stands for Canadian Oil Low Acid. It is not healthy. It is cheap to make. Why do we eat it? Because we hear all the time about how great canola is. And we believe it. Do your research. Look it up.
Be informed consumers.
Be informed. Eat olive oil. Sesame oil. Yes. Things that you can see. Things that you go, I know what that looks like. I know what an olive looks like. Okay, so your cells need fat. Around each cell in your body, you have what's called a phospholipid layer. Key part of that is lipid. Lipids are fats. So every cell in your body is covered by a fat layer. If your cells are made up of canola, you're in trouble. You want your cells made up from a combination of saturated quality fats, saturated, healthy, unsaturated fats. You don't want rancid fats. You guys know what rancid nuts smell like? You open up the bag and you're like, these smell a little funky. Fats can go bad very quickly. And so you want to make sure you take good care of your fats. You want your olive oil in a dark container. Keep it in a cool place. If it's too warm, put it in the fridge. That oxygen, light, and heat destroy fat. So you want quality fats. You want your cells built out of that because quality cells build quality tissues, build quality organs, build a quality body. So start with your building blocks and make sure your fats are quality. So again, light, oxygen, and heat destroy fats, protect them. And here's a little side note. The rapeseed oil was originally used from canola oil as a motor lubricant during World War II. Once the war ended, the demand plummeted and Canada began an intensive program to make the product edible, and it took a lot of work. So we are gonna move on to our questions. Make good choices, okay? So how are you doing at loving yourself? You know, the Bible says everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Heighten your conscience to make good food choices. We have freedom to eat whatever we want, but there are good and bad choices that we can make. You know, is God pleased right now with how well you're doing taking care of the temple he loaned you? How about the other big and little temples in your house? You know, this generation, you guys have an opportunity to make a difference for your children. And that whatever we do to the glory of God. You know, we have this freedom in Christ to spend our money and our time however we want. But whatever you choose, do it again to God's glory. And really pay attention. If you read an ingredient label and you go, I don't know what that is, it's probably not a good thing. It's probably some chemical or some preservative or something that's been put in this food that you don't need to eat. And as far as proteins go, we want to eat quality proteins from, if you can, if possible, grass-fed beef. Who in here likes bone broth soup? Does anybody in here make bone broth soup? Good. Awesome. Bone broth is something that my grandmother probably made, or my great-grandmother. It's loaded with nutrients. And a good quality bone broth soup is made over about 24 hours, just kept on low, and you just throw bone scraps in it, or chicken feet, or chicken heads, or you know those parts that you typically throw away. This can make some super nutrient-dense broth that you can have at any time. And eat seafood that's low in toxins. Right now, farmed salmon is 5 times more toxic than any other toxic food on the market. Who in here eats farmed salmon?
Not anymore.
The reason it's so toxic is they have to dump pesticides. So these fish are all crammed into a cage. They pour pesticide in to kill off something called sea lice. They swim and breathe and swallow all those pesticides. And they have found many chemicals in farmed fish. It's not what God intended. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, he was very specific about how animals should be treated and raised. And there's a lot of mistreatment of animals going on, and it's affecting our food. So like it or not, we reap what we sow. We can choose to buy inexpensive Frankenfoods, genetically modified things, canola oil. You know, you can choose that, and you may think that you're saving money, but you're going to pay for it later, probably with your health. You know, is it really cheaper when you and your family are frequently sick and you're purchasing drugs to treat symptoms constantly? Or let's say you get cancer or diabetes. Healthy foods are only expensive because we think in our minds that we should pay this much for food. A long time ago, this is a little chart here from 1930 to 2004, 24% of the average American dollar was spent on food. And now it's around 8%. You can see 2004, it's 9.5. What's happened? Why has food become so cheap? It's not real food, really. If I shredded up a bunch of cardboard for you and said, hey, this is super cheap, I'll put some flavoring in here for you and promise you some things, would you eat it? No. But how do you know you're not already doing that in the grocery store? And then water, purified water is super important. Great. Thank you, honey. So awesome. I have a partner helping me. Thomas Edison said the doctor of the future will give no medicine, but will instruct his patient in the care of the human frame in diet and in the cause and prevention of disease. And here's a picture of some lovely blueberries, high in antioxidants. They're great for fighting cancer, great with inflammation. And then as you're shopping, look for vegetables that are very deep in color. The deeper the color, typically, the more nutrient dense it is. And then here's some pictures of some, I had, for the first time, these little bone broth things over at one of your restaurants in Johannesburg. I was in heaven. It was just loaded with fat, and it was so delicious. I was like, this is great.
And when they first said bone marrow, I'm like, what?
Yeah, it was bone marrow in a bowl. I loved it. Here's some pictures of chopped vegetables. And the reason I wanted to put that in there is I keep a little freezer bag in my freezer. When I chop vegetables, and you know those little ends you always throw away, you're like, oh, that's no good. I throw them in this freezer bag, and then I make a vegetable soup with it or a vegetable broth. You just like cook it for a couple of hours. You get the nutrients out of it. It's not some pieces that you would normally eat, but then you've got this fantastic nutrient-dense broth. Twinkies. This is the old recipe list. Look at how few ingredients. And you can recognize that. You know what butter looks like. You know what eggs and vanilla and flour look like. Here's the new list.
Oh, my God.
So on the left side, there's 37 ingredients now in a Twinkie. Do you recognize anything from that? So there's eggs somewhere in there, I think. But look at this list. Does anybody know what monocalcium phosphate is? Soy protein isolate, polysorbate 60, soy flour, of course. Yeah, it's like, that's ridiculous. The old one, 1930s recipe, today. And why is it that way? Shelf life. So EBCs are reading a label. Don't just look at the front. All natural. How many of you guys think, oh, that's great. It's good for me. That's healthy. Don't look at the picture on the front. Look at the ingredient list.
Yeah, I've been busted for that a few times.
Yeah, if you can't see it growing in a garden or grazing in a pasture, you probably don't want to buy it. Learn product jargon, you know, get educated about this. It's sad that we have to educate ourselves. This is a riot. So these are all the different eggs in America that you can buy. You can get cage-free, free-range, pastured, organic pastured. And so this is literally all the different labels now, and it makes a huge difference. This is a picture of factory eggs versus pasture eggs. The factory eggs are the white eggs, and so they're kind of doing a ratio here. So you can see that the pastured eggs are nice, and they're the big ones, brown. They're loaded. So like, for example, 7 times more beta carotene in an egg raised on a chicken from a pasture, and it only has 10 micrograms from the cage. You know, it makes a big difference. What you eat and the lifestyle produces a different egg. 3 times more vitamin E. More omega-3s, 2/3 more vitamin A. And so the quality you get, it's more money, but you get what you pay for.
Yeah.
So if the quality of a chicken egg is influenced by the mother's quality of food, time in the sun, environment, and stress levels, then how about us? You know, if you were to lay an egg, what would it look like? Would you be the little white egg? Would you create like a good, healthy, think about it. Eat nutrient-dense combinations of a variety of foods to keep your blood sugar steady. All right, what I'd like to do now is, if you guys are willing, is to break up into small discussion groups, two or three people, and just ask some questions. You know, are you aware, and you can take a break and go to the bathroom after that, if you can wait after that, if it's possible. But, you know, are you even aware of how much of an influence media has on you? Do you listen to the ads? Are you, like, watching the TV shows and go, ah, I'm watching that commercial, I want to try that. I do it sometimes. But I do read the ingredients list first. You know, do you just buy things because you're like, oh, I remember that, that tasted great. And you have no care of the impact it's having on your body. And, you know, is your diet typically, you know, the sad American diet or the sad African diet, where it's loaded with processed foods, lots of sugars, things that you really don't even know what it is. So if you guys could just break up into groups, find a buddy or two, and just have a discussion with each other, answering these questions and sharing what you think you need to do to make some changes in your diet.
So bio break if you need it, and we'll kick off again in 10 minutes at 3:25. Thanks.